invite you to put a marker there this morning in this text I read to you in John chapter 15. This will be the last of five messages that I brought to you on the subject of sanctification. I hope that they've been more than just a doctrine to you. I hope that they've been more than just looking at something and trying to tell or hear some new thing like they did there on Mars Hill when Paul preached to them. But this thing of sanctification is a work of the triune God. I've tried to emphasize that from the very beginning. This is the work of God. There's not a work in the whole work of salvation that you can perform of yourself. This whole salvation is of the Lord. All those whom God saved are going to learn this lesson. I'm telling you. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. And it's the work of the triune God, each person of the Godhead being attributed with a certain aspect of the work, and yet all of the work being one because the triune God is one. The work itself is described in three ways. It means to be set apart for divine use. Like he set apart the candlestick in the tabernacle. It was just a candlestick, John. It was elaborate. It had things on it. It was unique in a way, but in another way, it was a candlestick, just like candlesticks in many other places. But God said, this one's mine. This one's mine. This one has significance as it pertains to me. This one I'm going to set apart for divine service and divine use, and it's to be considered holy. You don't treat this candlestick like the one in your house. This one is used for a specific cause and reason, and you're to consider it holy because I've set it apart. And then sanctification also means to be declared holy. Now, this is a legal term. This is the legal sense in which you're sanctified. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What's that mean? That means he hath declared you through the divine court of God to be justified, to be innocent of all charges, to be sanctified, to be holy, considered holy from this day forward. Holy as an act of God's law. Not going to be changed. Not going to be altered. Based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial offering, he declares us sanctified once for all. Once for all. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul said Jesus of Nazareth was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That is, he's declared. He was in his being the Christ of God. He always was. He was the eternal Son of God from the very beginning. And he was the Christ by God's divine appointment. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And also, and by the same way over in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, by that same resurrection, he declares all that were in him justified because he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You see what I'm saying? And then thirdly, this work of sanctification means to be a partaker of holiness. A partaker. Now listen to this. This is over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's that mean? What's that mean? That means that God, the Holy Spirit, washes us through regeneration and renews our minds and hearts. That's what that means. We become partakers. This is the first fruit of our inheritance given to us by the Spirit of God. And this third work is the work we've been looking at, and figuratively speaking, I tried to set this before you in its threefold revelation as it's revealed in the Scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'm looking at this work in all of these messages that I brought to you. I'm looking at this work in its final end. I'm looking at this verse as it affects us. I'm looking at this verse as it's established by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we stand like a house. I've set forth this thing of sanctification like a four-sided object, and we've stood on the legal side of it, and we've looked at it from its legal standpoint. And from a legal standpoint, I cannot serve God apart from my acceptance in Christ. I look outside myself to Him, and there's my acceptance. There's the right and privilege that I have been bought for me, legally established, a son of God. And then I looked at it from the psychological point of view. I stepped over here on this side and looked at it, and all that big word means is, how does it work? And we looked at it to see how it works, how it establishes these motivations and how it establishes these principles within us. And we look to Christ and look to that everlasting election of God, and all of these things, they're created in your heart. Motives, true motives of gratitude and love. Where is the man who's just a man, a sinner, separated from God forever, but chosen of God? And in time is, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming, He says over in the book of Galatians, because you are sons. How we get to be sons? God the Father chose us. God the Son came down and accomplished that redemption, accomplished that adoption. And now, because you're sons, He said, I'm going to send forth my Holy Spirit to you. And the effect of that is going to be, you're going to cry, Abba Father. Abba Father. We're going to cry out as a son. He washes us through regeneration and renewing of the mind and heart. And we look at these things, and we look at them from the psychological standpoint, and when we look at them from the power aspect of this thing, John, I can't create these things. I can't. We're just fooling ourselves. We used to go down to church, and we'd stand up and make vows to do this and do that, and make these private promises to God, if you'll do this, I'll do that, and all this stuff. You ain't going to do nothing, because you can't. You can't produce anything. Did you know that? You can't do it. Every now and then God'll withdraw His presence from you. Not that He's taking Himself away from you forever, but He just stands there silent. You don't know He's there. And boy, here you are. You can't do anything. You can't pray. You can't read. You can't do anything. Fly off the handle at the least little thing. You can't produce these things. These things are of God. And when you look at this thing of sanctification from the aspect of its power, altogether a gift of God's grace, altogether of His, it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Huh? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His. Huh? His creation. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God ordained. And you're going to walk in them if you're a believer. Yeah, you will. They're God. And so when you look at it from the power aspect, it's all of God. Now, what's that do? That keeps you from boasting and being puffed up. That means you serve God in humility. And that means you can be sympathetic to others who don't have this Spirit. Because without it, you'd be just like they are. It's the work of God And it's the work of God that brings us out of darkness. It brings us out of ignorance. It brings us out of the depths, out of death and the coldness and lethargy and out of rebellion and emptiness into the kingdom of light and peace and joy and rest and fellowship. And what I want you to see this morning is the means whereby this glorious work is accomplished. Now, what are these means? Well, primarily I'm just going to talk to you this morning about faith. Faith, that's the means. Now, most of you here that have listened even a little bit to what I've said over the years are convinced that Jesus is the Christ. I don't see, actually, as many scriptures as I read to you every week, I don't see how anybody can walk out of here and say, that man don't know what he's talking about. You have to know at least up here that Jesus is the Christ. I piled evidence up until I buried you with it. Jesus is the Christ. And most of you here, you at least know that in your head. And that God the Son, as he was declared in the scripture to do, came into this flesh as a man, as a representative man, as a substitutionary man, and obeyed that law in every jot and tittle. He was made subject to our weaknesses. He become a man. I don't know that I've ever gotten a full grasp of that. He become a man, just like I'm a man, and he's subject to... Johnny got hungry. He didn't eat for so long, he got hungry. He got thirsty. He cried on the cross, "I thirst." He was subject to hurt. Men cast things back at him in their teeth. He was hurt. Ain't you hurt? Somebody comes up just out of the blue, just bam. Just so was he. So was he. He wept. I can't fathom that. The eternal God in the person of a man weeping. Weeping. I tell you, once you learn who he is, you just sit back in awe sometimes of things that's written of him, like back in the song. David, he was so in awe. Everybody else was fussing around here about temples and tabernacles and all in ceremonies and all that. David said, "He thinketh on me." Huh? He was in awe of that, that God thought on him. Huh? All of these things, subject to shame and humiliation and subject to death. You know, they took him and hid him when he was just so many years old. They took him and went down into Egypt. You know why? So he wouldn't die. He was subject to death. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He died for our sins, Paul said, according to the scriptures. And was buried and raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And then for 40 days he lingered on this earth giving infallible proofs and evidences that he was indeed this Jesus of Nazareth raised from the dead and declared by the power of God through the Spirit of holiness to be the Christ. He's the Christ. And then they stood out there on a little hill. And they watched him go over and step up on a cloud and be carried right off into glory. They watched him ascend to his Father. And they just stood there looking. That's what I'd been doing. And the angel said, "Why stand you here gazing? That same Jesus that you saw go away coming again. In like manner, he'll step right on the cloud and come right back down on this earth. But this time he's coming in glory. He's coming in glory." But now hear me. None of these things are of any significance to you and me unless we believe. Is that too hard? They're not of any significance to you and I unless we believe. Did you know every benefit associated with Christ and God declared in the scriptures is to believers. I challenge you, find me one in there that's not. There are no benefits, no mercies, no consolation given to men in a universal sense. Now, that's what religion declares. They declare God got this big shaker up there and he's put all these benefits and spices into it and works of Christ and eternal life and all that, and he's just shaking it out on the world, and anybody that wants to pick it up can have it. That's not it. There are no benefits, no mercies, no consolation given to men in a universal sense. Everything in this great eternal work of God is promised to believers. Now, I dare you, get in there and find me something. Find me something in there. John 3:16, what about that preacher? Didn't that talk about him loving the world? Well, let's see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is that all that verse? Is that all that says? Well, let's read the rest of it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth. John 3:18, he talks about, he said, I didn't come to judge the world, I come to save it. Now listen to this, John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already. I don't have to come here. I didn't have to become a man, condescend in humility, and take upon myself human flesh to condemn this world. It's already condemned. Because he that hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, he's condemned already. He's condemned already. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He's not going to see it. Unbelievers will never, never partake of these benefits. Only believers can have these things. He shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Abraham, what about him? Abraham believed God. Ain't that what it said? And it's charged to him for righteousness, counted to him for righteousness. But it wasn't imputed to him apart from faith. And it wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for ours also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe. Ain't that what that says? I can't find any promise, any benefit, any rest, any peace, any comfort, or any consolation apart from individual faith. And especially in sanctification. That's where man likes to glory, ain't it? I've been going to church for 30 years. Surely that accounts for something. No, it don't. No. I've always given 10%. Well, you need a Dewey button or something, but it doesn't account for anything with God. Faith is what sets the man in a position. Now listen to me. It sets the man in the position to receive what God has purposed and Christ has accomplished. Faith. It's the conduit. Just think of it like this big conduit. This great big old pipeline. There's nothing outside of it. It comes through this. All of these fruits and all of these graces and all of this stuff that comes, it all comes through faith. All comes through faith. That's the first and that's the great gift of God, faith. And through this faith, the believer receives everything. He receives everything. Now, I don't know anywhere else in the Bible where this is taught any clearer than it is right here in John chapter 15. If you'll turn with me over there in verse 1, he said, I am the vine. And my father is the husbandman. You know what a husbandman is. He's a farmer. He's a gardener. That's what he is. He's a husbandman. He arranged the garden. He laid it out. It's his purpose to put it there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it said, the Lord planted a garden east of Eden. The Lord did that. John, and he put in it what he wanted in it. That's what he put in the garden. And as in this garden was a man who could not bear fruit. He couldn't do it. He failed. He didn't produce any fruit. He was there. He had all the appearance of it. He looked like a branch. He stood there as a branch, but he couldn't produce any fruit. He failed. He failed. But in that garden was also a true vine, and the fruitless man was taken and grafted into the vine. Now, ain't that what happened in a garden? That's what our Lord's teaching him. I'm the vine. Wasn't for me, there wouldn't be a garden. Garden would have ended way back yonder. But my Father planted this garden, and he has a purpose, and the purpose is altogether in the vine. I'm the vine. You see what he's saying? I'm the vine. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now remember what this parable's about. This parable's teaching faith. That's what it's teaching. So when he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he's not talking about the possibility of a believer falling back to perdition. That's not what this verse is teaching. But what he's teaching in this verse is that if a man be in me by profession, if a man be in me in appearance, the same way Adam was back in that garden, he appeared to be a branch, but it didn't last long, and then he withered and fell off the tree. Talking about professing believers. He's there in profession only. He's there by outward evidence, like branches on the fruit trees that look healthy and look alive, but to soon wither and die, or else they don't bring forth fruit and God cuts them off. And God himself, who is the husbandman, he removes these fruitless branches and he gathers them up, and his servants burn them. They throw them in the fire. Now listen to this, Hebrews 10:38. There are two things taught here. Professing believers, men who say, I believe, but they don't produce any fruit, God's going to cut you off. He's going to cut you. You better quit the pretense. You better stop it. You better reconsider. You better think this thing through. You better not stand up and play games with God. God will cut you off. That's what this will teach you. Listen to this, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But, I love that but, boy. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We're not of them. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Beloved, saying I believe and believing are two different things. Men, there are lots of folks who stood up over here and said, I believe. But they're not moved. They're not changed. There's no fruit. There's no fruit of the Spirit. There's no love in their heart. There's no compassion in their words. There's no reaching out. There's no fellowship. There's no sympathy with fallen men. There's no prayer to God to convert lost sinners. There's no fruit. No fruit. And the fruitless branches are just branches only in appearance. Believing is a divine work. And it's an inward work. And it's a powerful work. And it's an irresistible work. To be grafted into the vine means that the vine has to be cut. It has to be severed. You don't take a branch, any of you, most of you in here, you have gardens and trees and things. I don't know if you've ever tried to graft anything, but you can't take Scotch tape over there and stick a branch on a tree and tape it and it'll grow. That ain't how it works. You got to take a knife and you got to cut the tree. You got to get past the outward shell. You got to get past that outward thing that you look at with these eyes. You got to get in there where the substance is. Now that's what he's talking about here. Taking natural branches off the wild olive tree, the branch has to be cut too. He got to be severed from that old tree. He got to be severed from from the root. He's got to be severed. The axe, ain't that what John the Baptist said? He said, I'm come to preach and lay the axe to the root. Cut it down. Sever the branch. The only chance that branch has is that God the husbandman takes that branch and cuts into that vine. And then he shapes and cuts that limb. And he sticks it down in there where the substance is. And it begins to draw life. Life flows into it. The vine has to be cut. That branch has to be severed and grafted in. And what makes this thing of sanctification so difficult to understand, it's one of these things that can only be discovered by experience. That's the only way you can know it. I stand up here and talk from now on about it, and you go home scratching your head. What did he say? I know he said some things. I know he read some things, but what did he say? You won't know until God raises you from the dead. Then you'll know what I'm saying. This thing of sanctification is a work done in us and evidenced by us. This knowledge revealed in us is not just abstract facts and doctrines, but it's experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that moves. It's a knowledge that becomes part of you. What the believer knows, he knows in the heart. I used to love to listen to Scott Richardson preach because he just hammered on this point of the heart. It's the heart. What you know, you got to know in the heart. What the believer knows about sin makes him mourn. He's not a math professor when he talks about sin. He don't stand up here and say, now wait a minute, over here in chapter 11, verse 2, it says this, and John Gill said that, and this man said that. That's not what he knows about sin. What the believer knows about sin makes him mourn. He just mourns. He mourns. He despises it. Makes him to despise sin. He mourns over it. And it makes him sympathetic to others who still have it. We're sinners. Huh? So when you flare up and say things at me, not to me, but at me. And sometimes you do. I know it. I've got to be sympathetic with you because I got the same sin in me you got in you. What the believer knows about righteousness makes him love it, makes him desire it, shuts him up to it, makes him long for it, and makes him to rest in that righteousness of Christ that God has imputed to him. What he knows about justification causes him to rejoice in it, to rest in it, and to be grateful for it. It's not just a doctrine to him. It's rest for his soul. Turn with me to John chapter 6. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that this knowledge is living knowledge. That's what I'm saying. I touched on this last week over in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul talked about a knowledge rightly judged or rightly understood in the heart, and it was a knowledge of those who were dead but now alive. The man who was dead but is now alive, he understands what that life was for. It was to cause him to serve the Christ who raised him from the dead. Now the guy that's dead that professes life, he's still dead. He's still dead. And he don't understand anything. This is a knowledge that only those risen from the dead can understand. Now watch this here in John chapter 6. He's conversing to religious folks here. Just take this word Jew and apply it to all the religions of the world who don't know Christ. Here's what he tells them. He said, I'm the bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. And the Jews began to strive among themselves, began to argue. And now they knew better than this. But they started saying, how can a man eat his flesh? Huh? And then his disciples got to thinking about it. And they said, I think those Jews got a point. And they left him too. And then a little later on in that chapter, he turned to the 12 and he said, you going to go too? What'd they tell him? Here's what separates a professing Christian from the true believer. They said, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. Ain't that what he said? Believers understand that. Thou hast the words of life. Where are we going to go? Now here's what I want you to see down in verse 63. The Lord said, it is the Spirit. Now that's a little s. See that? That's different from the Holy Spirit. He's talking now about the living, quickening, life-giving Word. This knowledge of God, this understanding of God, this understanding of faith. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he's talking about this thing of revelation and this thing of spiritual knowledge, in verse 11, he said, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? There's that little S again, that even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we're not beasts who live out our days by just instinct like a beagle dog hunts rabbits or a foxhound chases foxes or a horse runs or a bird flies. We don't just live by just instinct. We're rational creatures. We have a mind. We're able to reason. We're above all the other creatures of the earth in this aspect. We hear things, we read things, we conceive things, we're able to understand things. We're not just beasts. But this reasoning and this comprehension, this thinking cannot go beyond the nature of man. He understands everything about a man, but he don't understand anything at all about God. And he can't. Just like no other man, John, can know what's on your heart unless you tell him. Huh? Well, you're not going to know what's on God's heart either until he lets you know. That's the only way you can know. This reasoning and this comprehension, this thinking cannot go beyond the reach of natural men. I don't have a clue how God reasons, how God thinks, how God comprehends. The only way for me to know that is for him to reveal that to me. Eternal life is to have that Holy Spirit of God imparted to you and in you, a new creation, new life, new motives, new abilities, new freedom. Old things, he said, are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's back there in 2 Corinthians again. After he tells them that this living man understands this death and this resurrection, and he understands what it's about to serve the living God, then he goes on to say, behold, all things are created new. These old things are passed away. These old things, they're gone, and there's some new things. This hearing of faith is not the old man figuring things out. It's not simply instructing this old flesh. It's a quickening. It's a coming into union with Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. And he tells them, he said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Huh? It's a whole new man in you. A whole new man. The flesh profiteth nothing. Not smart flesh, male flesh, strong flesh, religious flesh. No matter what kind of flesh it is, it's got no profit in it toward these things. And then he tells them in John 6:63, the words, he said, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Gospel doctrine is understood in the heart. It says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. The heart's moved. The heart sympathizes. The heart loves. The heart rearranges. Old Noah heard. He's talking about faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. It said Noah, being warned of God, he heard what God said. Where'd he hear God at? In his head? He didn't go over there in the shade. Nathan lay down scratching his head and saying, well, what in the world? It's never rained. You know, sit there and, no. He heard in the heart. And he went to work the next day on the ark. He started preparing an ark. He was moved, it said, in fear. Because he heard. Isaac and Jacob believed and lived out their days wandering around in a strange land. Joseph believed and gave commandment to those who followed him. Said, now there's going to come a time God's going to come down to deliver you in about 400 years. He said, I'm going to give you commandment right now. When the Lord comes down, pack up my bones and take them with you. I don't want to rest here. I want to rest in Canaan. Moses believed and said he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He packed up his bags and left. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, heir to everything in Egypt. He said, I'd rather bear the reproach of Christ than have it all. Joshua believed, took his inheritance from the inhabitants of the land, and Daniel believed and entered into the den of lions. The Hebrew children believed and was not careful how they answered the great king. Said, we're not careful how we answer you. We're going to tell you what we know to be so. And there's the furnace being heated 7 times hotter than, we're not even going to be careful. Oh, don't say that. You offend them. He said, we don't care whether you get offended or not. Here's the way it is. I'll throw you in the fire. Throw me. Faith is not of human manufacturing. It's of God. It's the gift of God, not of works. Faith is not of the flesh, not of man. But it is in man. That's the point I'm trying to get across to you. It is in man. God's not going to believe for you, John. You're going to have to believe. God's not going to repent for you. You have to repent. God's not going to serve for you. You're going to serve. You're going to bow. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Paul opens his letter to the Philippians, same as he does in the rest of his New Testament epistles. Give thanks to God the Father and to the Son, Jesus Christ. And he acknowledges their fellowship in the gospel. The evidences of the Spirit of God bringing forth the fruit of life in them. So here's what I want you to see. Verse 6. Now this is a man who stood up and said in the book of Galatians, he said, when it pleased God, he said, you know what I was before. You know that I stood out there while Stephen preached in the power of God's Spirit, and I stood out there and held the coats of the men who stoned him. You know what I was. You know who I am. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might be able to preach him to you, he said, I quit conferring with flesh and blood. I didn't feel a need to go down there and address the apostles. I didn't feel a need to do anything. God gave me this. He revealed himself in me. He separated me to be an apostle and a preacher to the Gentiles. And now he's preaching to these folks over here, years later, over here in Philippians. Look down here in verse 6. All these things that he opened up and told to them from the beginning. Now listen to what he says here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's my hope. My hope not based on what you do and what I do, it's based on what God does. What God does. In chapter 2, he tells them in detail how the gospel operates. It operates through the mind and understanding of Christ. And it works in us, causing us to imitate that same attitude, that same spirit, that same conduct that he had. And with the mind of Christ and this understanding of faith, verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, he tells them, work out your own salvation now in fear and trembling. For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Huh? You work, but not really. For it's God that worketh in you. You believe, but you can't. But you will if God works in you. Huh? Can you believe? Can you believe that you're a son of God? Can you believe that? If you can, it's because God worketh in you. Can you rest in that? Are you moved by that? Does that move you that God Almighty has set you apart for his glory? You moved by that? That God chose you for no reason in you, strictly, purely by his grace, to raise up a trophy for his glory? You believe that? Then it's God that worketh in you. Otherwise, you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. And I tell you this, when you truly believe that, everything in your life is going to revolve around it. It'll just change. Right now, it revolves around you. It just... I seen this thing about the moon on TV. They're speculating that the moon eventually just going to fly off into space. It just keeps... I forget how much they said every year. It just keeps going a little farther away, a little farther away, a little farther away. God put the moon up there for a purpose. When the purpose fulfilled, the moon gone. So is the earth, so is the sun, so are the planets, so is the universe. Until then, it ain't going nowhere. This whole thing is about God. It's about God's glory. But brethren, when I say to you, believe, and God commands you to believe, he means for you to believe. He's not going to believe for you. You're going to believe. And in believing, you're going to learn this. It's God that worked in you. Huh? There's no other way you can believe. There's no other way you can. And the evidence of it is that your whole life has changed. If your life hasn't changed, you don't have faith of God. You just got head knowledge. That true branch, when God slit that vine, and took that branch and stuck it in there where the substance is, the substance flowed into the vine. And it brought forth fruit. And every branch that didn't have fruit, God cut it off. Because it wasn't stuck down in the substance. Faith lays hold of the substance because it's of God. And it produces faith. Produces faith. Don't start this thing being fruit inspectors. Don't start running around here, I'll tell you what. Now, I just don't like how that guy acts. I don't think he could be a believer. Don't do that. Don't do that. I tell you, I've been around fruit trees all my life, and every branch don't have the same amount of fruit on it. Some branches just almost break off from fruit, and some just has a single pear or a single apple. So don't try to be a fruit inspector. Don't try to do that. But I'm going to tell you this, there ain't going to be any fruit apart from God. Apart from God.